Yay, we're in a new chapter. Next, the last one, too.
Pastor says he has the lessons already ordered up for 2 Corinthians, right?
Yeah, they're here.
They're here. All right. All right, well, Paul gets faced with a new challenge this time. And this one, I guess he faced with the Sadducees and Pharisees too, but some people were denying the resurrection, not so much the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of believers. So, and this whole chapter deals with that, and it's, you know, it's lengthy, and it makes for a really, really good study. I've been going through and found lots of great information. In fact, if any of you have ever read Dr. Morris's or looked at his study Bible, the Defender's Bible, he's got an appendix in there that talks about the resurrection, and I got a couple notes. I'm going to refer to it as we go, because without that resurrection, why did Christ even have to rise? Why did he have to come out of the grave if we're not going to go with him? That's the question to leave with people. So, but let's look at chapter 15, and we'll see how far we can get. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep the memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do again thank you. Father, we thank you that we have your completed word in front of us. And Father, we know that the truths that lie in here, people try to deny them, and it's their word against yours. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that the Apostle Paul addressed the resurrection, that many were denying the fact that we will rise up in the last days, that we will live eternally with you. And Father, there are others that will live eternally in hell. We thank you, Father, that the Apostle Paul addresses this, and where he addressed other areas, but he addressed it here very clearly. For many were trying to bring a false doctrine and dashing hopes of people. And as a result, the conflicts within the church were evident. And Father, we thank you that you loved us. You loved us enough that you sent your Son into this world, that he would die for sinful men. And Father, he would go to the grave and he would rise out of the grave. And Father, we know that that's been predicted and fully documented. We thank you, Father, that he is sitting on your right hand now. And we can trust that, and we know that one day you're going to call all of your children home, and we'll stand before you to be judged of the works that we did. We thank you, Father, for that. We know that we can trust that. We can trust your very word. And Father, we know that you're not a God that lies. You're a God that is just. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for your word today, and we pray that it'll glorify you, what's presented, for it's your words, not our words. And we ask it all in your Son's precious name. Amen. If you were to pull a key verse out of this whole chapter dealing with this, verse 20 would be the verse that says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." And the Apostle Paul is trying to present to the folks here. I mean, he taught them very clearly when he was first there, but yet a few people brought in some changes from around, from the world in there, and kind of ruined, I guess, the joy of some people. So, you know, it's like, oh, you know, come to church, okay, they're going to talk about that stuff again today, and, why should I even go to church if that's the case? In fact, I was looking through the case study, and I might bring it in, about the guy that, you know, it's like, oh, you know, I've been to church for a while, and, you know, there's really no need. You know, I'll have a little more fun if I go out. He was making all excuses not to go to church. Well, if it's true that we're not going to be resurrected, then what's the purpose? And that's what the Apostle Paul keeps talking to him. He said, well, what's the purpose? You know, if Christ died, you know, and he was resurrected, or if even if he wasn't resurrected, like some people try to say that he was, then what's the use? We're no different than any other religion. We're no different than, you know, Confucius or even Islam, you know. You can go and you can find where their bones are, but you aren't going to find Christ's bones. They're empty. You know, I was reading, you know, you hear sermons about when Christ, they went to the empty tomb. And there's somewhat of a description of the clothes there, you know, that the napkin was, the head covering was kind of tossed over in the corner. But you had to imagine what these cloth that was wrapped around her, because there was spices. Somebody said it was like 100 pounds of spices and wraps on him. You know, poor Christ is in there going, okay, I'm glad my spirit's not in here. And, you know, I'm kind of trapped here. How am I going to get out of this thing? You know, kind of mummified almost. But yet, when he left right through those. There's no body there. It's just all going to collapse. And I can just imagine the thought of fairly superstitious people coming in there and seeing that empty tomb going, what's going on here? You know, and they finally had to be told, and they believed. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to get through here is that believers need to stand fast on this. Even today we got people that deny Christ even came out of the grave. And you know, in fact, one of the questions that's up for discussion, or that's there, is can a church deny the physical resurrection of Christ and still be a gospel-preaching church? No. You know, that's one of the things that, you know, I'll go to the mat with somebody about. You know, I'll tooth and nail with them, because that's important. Well, it's like denying the virgin birth, denying his dying on the cross and going into the tomb. You know, those are, you know, a few things that we will fight over with somebody about, because it's in Scripture. And it's been proven, the certainty of his resurrection. He physically rose. He was, and we're going to go through that he was seen by a lot of people. People go, oh, you know, I was just a hallucination. Well, they had some pretty good drugs then. You know, 500 people at one time. You know, I mean, I don't watch them, but I hear of these, you know, shows on television of the street musicians and well, David Copperfield and all those, being able to do the illusion so that you can think that certain things happened. And somebody actually took a camera behind the scenes so you could kind of see what was really going on. You know, a lot of smoke and mirrors is what it really came down to. Well, there was no smoke and mirrors dealing with Christ. You know, his bodily resurrection from the dead is literally the crowning proof of our Christianity. Amen. Without it, what would we have? We'd be just another religion. We'd be just another man's religion. And the fact that he rose. Now, Islam will say, well, we saw Muhammad ascend up out of the rock of Mecca. Well, they found his bones. They know where they're at. Or if they'll say, well, no, we never found his bones. Well, they know where he was buried. They know what was going on, and all of it was nothing more than counterfeits. Every one of them tried to counterfeit Christianity. The Jews taught the resurrection, and certain groups of them didn't. Others says, yes, there is. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, when we were Acts, he capitalized on that, got a little inner turmoil amongst them. But this whole chapter is devoted to that. And you know, it's, was it 58 verses long? I think that's what it is, 58 verses. And in there's some really good information that, you know, as I was reading through there, you know, I mean, when I got saved, I knew that Christ died and he rose again, but I didn't fully understand it. And that's what he was leaving with these people, that that you know, you have to understand this. You have to realize it. You may not fully understand it, accept it, and move on. Well, no, just accepting it and moving on isn't good enough. You know, there's people that, yeah, I believe that, and just leave it at that. And when I was first saved, that's kind of how I understood it until it was explained. You know, of course, Easter comes around. What do we celebrate? Resurrection, you know? But we should be celebrating that every chance we get. And with this, you know, our last, you know, when we left off, we talked about the order of services and how important it was not to be confused. Well, here somebody is interjecting even more confusing, more confusion to the people. So we're looking at again. You know, we ask the question, you know, a church that denies the physical resurrection, well, what about somebody that denies the physical resurrection? Is he a Christian? You know, well, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but, you know, I don't understand this. I don't believe in this thing of his resurrection. You know, could he be confused? Is he really saved? You know, it's a question there, because, you know, maybe somebody, that's all they taught. Well, what were John Baptist's people, what were they taught? Yet they believed that point, but then they were taught about the resurrection and all that. And some people, maybe that's all they understood when they got saved and never learned another thing. And, you know, and happen into our doors maybe, and all of a sudden they're going to go, I never knew that before. I was never taught that. A lot of churches don't teach salvation by faith and grace. You know, they teach it by works. They don't teach about the blood of Christ. In fact, a lot of churches, you can't talk about the blood. You know, that's, can't remember who it was. I think it was Tim LaHaye, was asked when he was younger. And the guy goes, now I know you teach this salvation thing, but we don't want you to be talking nothing about the blood. And he goes, well, then I'm not going to talk here. I'll see you later. You know, it's like, well, but you're a famous guy. We want you to talk. Well, you're not going to tell me what I can and cannot preach on. And that's important. I mean, as a Christian, we should be willing to share the gospel, not just, you know, all the little bits over here. No, the whole of the gospel. And that's what I'm thankful for here. We're an honest to goodness New Testament church. We don't shy away from calling sin, sin. We don't shy away from, this is what you must do to be saved. And oh, by the way, that includes bing, 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 bing. Oh, but that's not work. Some people will tell us, oh yeah, you're teaching works. Well, no, we're not. Because belief, you know, the last time I remember, believing something doesn't require a whole lot of work. It's called faith. And that's what it comes down to. So really, the people that are denying that resurrection, you know, it kind of leaves you out there, well, they only know this much of it. Well, they need to be taught the rest of it. You know, if a church isn't teaching the resurrection, no, they're not a Christian church. And I'd lump them in the cult section, you know. It's like, and you can probably name a whole bunch of mainline religions that fall into that category. They want to deny that. Of course, they'll bring anything and everything else of the world into it, but they won't talk anything. Well, we don't want to talk about this resurrection thing. We don't want to talk about this blood stuff. You know, sin, well, you know, it's just, you know, you didn't fully understand something. But somebody that doesn't understand the resurrection, and that's what was happening here. That's what the Apostle Paul was being approached with. People were being taught one thing and understanding another. Didn't understand it. That's why he devoted this whole chapter to this. And so when it comes down, and if you look through your book, it's broken up into three segments, but the resurrection gives us a faith that is real. And so we can basically hang our faith on that. We can hang our faith on the fact that Christ died for our sins, went to the cross, and he rose again and is sitting on God's right hand. That's what he says. And Paul learned that some of the church were denying the resurrection of the dead, although, like it says in verse 12, that some believed. In fact, verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So, you know, he posed a question to them and made them think a little deeper, that the resurrection of the dead is guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. Because without it, you know, why should we get saved? It just meant, oh yeah, hey, this guy died, you know, he died for the sins of the world. And then a lot of people just leave it at that. Well, you know, everybody's going to be part of that resurrection. No, we know that that's not true. We're going to be resurrected, stand and be judged for our works that we did. Then the others that are resurrected, I don't want to be part of that, and I'm thankful that I'm not going to be part of it, because it's going to be warm there. How did you say, Lisa, one time, smoking or non-smoking? Smoking or non-smoking section, you know, which are you going to be in? You know, we make that choice, and, you know, without that, and it does, it has an impact on these people. I think in Thessalonians he even talked about that, you know, the people, that's why they talked about essentially our text that people use for the rapture of the church, that the people in Thessalonica, well, you know, that resurrection thing, you guys missed it, you're just too late for it, you know, it already happened, you know, that's the other thing, it was all, you're late, you can't be there. So it's like, well, wait a minute here. Let's have a little discussion on that. But the Apostle Paul is starting out here. He was preaching that he was reminding them of the saving power of the gospel. And one of the notes that I was running through, and I did a little quick eSword lookup, gospel shows up 105 times in the New Testament. And Dr. Morris was going through, he says, no, by the way, 15:1 happens to be the one right in the middle. And he talks about it. He says, you know, we start out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And then in Revelation, it goes through there. So he says 105 times, as pointed out, and this just happens to be the midpoint. So the Apostle Paul goes, okay, we're right in the middle of this, the gospel. He says, I taught you guys once about of the gospel. And he says, it's here. And when you think, we always think good news at Christmas time of the birth of Christ. Well, the good news is not only that, but it's his death and his resurrection. That's all of the good news. You know, the shepherds, you know, they were told by the angels about Christ's birth. And to them, that was good news. You know, because, oh yeah, that's his, this is the Messiah everybody's been talking about. And he's going to, you know, lead us out of this miserable mess. Well, they were thinking physical mess. Well, the real physical mess is going to be at the very end when he leads us all the way out there. But his real identification of this was that in verse 2, it says, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. In other words, it says, think back. What were you being taught back then? You know, it's like, well, you know, I haven't been in church for a while. You know, I kind of remember. Yeah, they sort of taught about that stuff. When I was growing up, we used to go to Sunday school as kids. You know, we weren't forced to go to school. And, you know, if we didn't feel like going, we didn't go. But when I got saved, it became very important to me. And, you know, thankfully, unless I was hindered either being sick or, you know, was at sea somewheres, that I tried to be in church because I wanted to learn. And when I was at sea, we had our church services there, which were good, that people were able to share and not forget what God had taught us. And the Apostle Paul, probably like Christ was saying to a lot of the disciples, you know, have I been gone so long that you've forgotten all this stuff? You know, on the road to Emmaus, you know, when he was talking to them, they're all scratching their head. Well, haven't you heard? He goes, yeah. But then he started expounding on them, and all of a sudden their eyes were opened up. And it's like when you're not at church and you go back after a period of time, you go, wow, man, that's great. I learned something new again. And it's kind of exciting. Well, the Apostle Paul here was seeing people that had forgotten what he had taught them, and they brought all this other stuff in. You know, it had to have been a menagerie. I can only imagine if he were able to come back into that church again, what would really happen instead of a letter. I can imagine what would happen there. He says, but what he was saying is that if, he says, unless ye have believed in vain, in other words, was there belief from the heart, or did they just go, yeah, Paul, yeah, that's fine, Paul. You, that's some pretty good words, you know. Or did they just say, you know, Paul, I appreciate that. And it had to have said on the heart of some of those that sent this letter, because Paul was addressing this issue. And the family of Chloe that was writing this letter was concerned by it. And it's like a lot of churches, they grow so fast that anything and everything was coming in, and that was what was happening. People were bringing in, well, hey, you know, over there we were teaching this, and yeah, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I think we should incorporate that. And some people have enough gumption and push and influence that they get it in. Then all of a sudden, the good stuff starts getting pushed out for the bad stuff. And that was what was being addressed here. And the Apostle Paul had to take this on. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he's going to go through the where he was seen. But the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he was clearly taught that. You know, he was blinded. And then he talks later on in other epistles of where he spent 3 years. So I can imagine all what Christ was teaching him during that time frame. You know, the fact that he could write this and write it the way he did. You know, and you know, he physically rose from the dead. It wasn't a spiritual kind of a thing, and it was also identified in history and not as a mythology kind of a thing, which a lot of people, and the Apostle Paul had to address that in Athens in Mars Hill. People had to address it there because they were philosophically looking at things. Well, you know, when somebody dies, their body does this, and this, there's really no spirit, and all sorts of just weird stuff that people were teaching. But what he was really trying to get to was to establish the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, that Christ rose from the dead, so that you will rise from the dead also when you're called home. Period. Not he died, you're just gonna die. And he was trying to point it out, and many of them were there. And so he was, every church that he went to and established, he was constantly preaching this. And that it was to let them understand that was, they need to understand this resurrection. And it says the Christian doctrine of Christ's death and resurrection is really the foundation of our Christianity. That's really the basis of it. Because, you know, why would Christ need to come to this earth? Why did he need to be virgin born and then go to the cross to die for something that he didn't do? Why did he do that? And then why did he separate? You know, why did he become resurrected? Why did that happen if it's not necessary for us? And a lot of people were trying to teach all sorts of strange teachings. And one of the notes I was going through here, it says, In fact, I was hearing this morning about, you know, Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying that, you know, if there was some other way, because his human side was, I don't want to be separated from my Father. But he knew that he had to be separated from his Father. And, you know, he said, I've got to do this. And he willingly did that. He wasn't forced into it. And, you know, it's like, if you want a job done, you have to do it yourself. Well, that's kind of what God told mankind. You know, I created you perfect, yet what'd you do? Well, you know, this woman that you gave me, she convinced me, and he's, okay, but you're responsible for it. You know, kind of in a nutshell, I mean, when you look at that, and he's like, okay, but, by the way, you know, the guy over here that, you know, Satan who beguiled you, he says, he's taken care of, don't worry. It's going to hurt for a while, but he's going to, you know, we'll take care of him, and he's going to be utterly defeated. And there's a you know, and we're going to hit a few of them where it was predicted. You know, we think of Genesis 3:15, where God told Adam that eventually this is going to be completely taken care of. But in the meantime, you're going to learn, and you're going to go through life. And he said, yep. He says, you didn't die immediately, but you are dying now. I could only imagine what life would have been like if Adam, you know, would have grabbed Eve before Satan convinced her, and what life would have been. Well, eventually we're going to know what that is going to be like, because God went through and showed that mankind so that we would be thankful for what he has done. Adam loved what God did for him, but not what God had done for him all the way around. And, you know, it's the thing of Christ isn't continually dying on the cross for us. It was finished. And that's the Apostle Paul is trying to point out is it was completely done. And it was not anything that any of us can do except for what he's done. This is, so he's trying to tell them that, you know, what they want to, Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. He's trying to get them to look back at what they were taught and bring it back to remembrance. It's kind of like taking a comprehensive test, you know. How many of you took a comprehensive test when you graduated from high school? Some schools do that. They say, okay, now we're going to have a test on the last 4 years, you know. When I was graduating from nuclear power training, guess what? After 26 weeks, I had an 8-hour test I had to take. And I took it twice, or one portion of it twice. Electrical. I always hated electrical. That was one area I was weak in. But sometimes we need to have a comprehensive exam to remember back on things. Of course, you know, now, after taking that comprehensive test, there's only a few things that I ever had to worry about it out of all that 26 weeks that I learned. But Paul's trying to get them to think back on what were you taught? You need to hold fast to what was taught and to remember it clearly in your heart. Don't let somebody else beguile you to think that it was something different. And he was trying to tell them to hold fast to the gospel, all of the gospel, and that included the resurrection. And so with this, he was talking about the Old Testament predictions. And in fact, I was looking, there it is. When we think of the predictions that are dealing with the resurrection, we always think of Isaiah 53 talking about Christ. Psalms 22 talks about the crucifixion and some of the resurrection. Of course, Matthew, even though it wasn't a prediction, but Christ pointed back to Jonah, explaining about that he would be 3 days and then rise. Psalm 16 was actually was noted in Acts 2 when we talked about that, where it was, how was it? I got it here. First 8 verses talk about as if Christ was speaking. David, of course, was speaking, but he's speaking as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the last part he prays, "My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Christ, dying for our sins, had to pay some sort of torment for that period of time, from what I read out of that. I can only imagine, you know, on the cross, the physical abuse, but then that complete separation while he was on the cross, that darkness. I can't even imagine him on the cross with all the pain and suffering he was going through, and then to realize that God literally turned his back on him for that period of time. And that was what he was agonizing over, I would think, in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to be separated from you." You know, yet we know that, you know, there are three individuals in the Trinity, but yet they're one. So God was able to essentially turn his back on himself. And so there was that absolute outcry for it. And then you can look at, Job talked about that he said, you know, if a man die, shall he live again? It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and in my flesh I shall see God." So Job knew, and you know, this was early on. Hosea talks about, you know, 2 days he will revive us, and in the third day he shall rise up. And Zechariah 12 also says, "They shall look upon me whom they've pierced, and then they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son." And you know, there's study after study, and in fact you can go through a variety of commentaries and just start looking at those that people knew that he was going to raise from the dead. And when people are trying to diminish that and make it less than what it is, that without it, you know, where would we be? We'd be back to where, find my last notes here, we would be back to where the world's religions would be. We would be based on a man that is not in a grave. It would be based on somebody's idea of what should really happen. But you know, and if you look, you know, like you said, Genesis 3:15, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, these all substantiate his death, as well as Psalm 16 and some of the others we looked at substantiated his resurrection. As in scriptures, and it leaves no doubt that he rose from the dead, and that by doing so assured it for us. As we'll look at further on why he rose, and you know, it gets you to kind of wonder, well, why would men want to deny that if they know, you know, if they say, well, we love Christ. Of course, they talked earlier, there were some in there that called Christ accursed. So you wonder, well, the Holy Spirit's not working in that person. Is that person really saved? They might want you to ask that person those real pointed questions. And some of us are going to run into that, knocking on doors, handing out a tract. Some of our family members goes, "I don't believe in that resurrection junk. You know, just it's too churchy. Don't tell me about that." You know, I've got family members that feel that way. You know, I've got people that I work with. But along with this, and I'll close with it real quick, Romans 4:25, and I think it was in the lesson that talked about it, but Romans 4:25, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So the Apostle Paul's trying to link the justification with the resurrection of Christ. And he's trying to show us that, you know, that it's important for us that we're justified before God. And if we're not justified before God, so then then what do we have? We're lost. That's what it comes down to if we're not justified. And Christ fully paid that ransom. And it required him to overcome death so that our second death would be overcome. Some of us are going to physically die. Some of us are going to be in the time when it'd be fortunate. Boom, we're going to be called away in rapture. You know, and I'm sure the ones that are dead are going to go, wow, you know, man, I'm not alive. When that's going to go on? Well, guess what? It's going to be just as exciting for them as it is for those of us that are living. And, you know, a few people have said, well, you know, we're going to get those incorruptible bodies because our regular body is probably not going to handle that immediate change, you know, that just flash, we're there standing before him. And I'm sure that, you know, all sorts of things are going to get left behind. Rings, watches, you know, dentures, glasses, hearing aids. I can imagine what, you know, people that have got the prosthetic knees and hips. They'll all be standing there whole, but there'll be a bunch of, you know, metal particles on the ground. I can, you know, warp sense of humor. You know, I can just imagine. Well, if you think on it, the Dr. LaHaye, when he wrote the Left Behind series, he was describing, you know, people as they were walking through this airplane cabin, the pilot whose wife had kept witnessing to him, and he didn't fully understand all this stuff. All of a sudden, the stewardess comes up and goes, "We have a bunch of missing people back there. We have glasses, we've got clothes, but some of those people are not here anymore." That's what's going to happen. And thankfully, we're going to look back. We'll be too busy to look back on it and go, you know, you guys missed out. But no, there's going to be some sadness over that. And I know that's why the Apostle Paul is making it as important as it is now, and that we make it as important, that we are able to share the gospel, all of the gospel, with the lost that are around us. And like Apostle Paul, he was constantly preaching the resurrection. And a lot of people get up and they don't often talk about the resurrection. We talk about getting saved and living the eternal life and having eternal life, but the resurrection assures us of that. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to these people. And so as we look into this, we'll look at, you know, the people that were seen, and, you know, go back to some of those verses and kind of go, why would anybody think that was a hallucination, or, you know, it was just, you know, an allegory, or, you know, a story that was written back then? But it really did happen, and I can only imagine. But I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul took this on and is taking it on. And as we go through there, like I say, we're going to run into people that will challenge us on that, especially when we're sharing the gospel with them, and gives us a little more ammunition so that we can see them one day in heaven. Let's pray.